All right, we're continuing in our discussion of Romans chapter 14. And we've taken just a sidestep here, dealing with the liberty that he gives us in verse 2 of Romans chapter 14. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And the title of this message is Unclean Flesh, Some Final Objections Answered. And we have gone through several weeks of looking at unclean flesh and the biblical teachings in regard to it, the diseases of the Egyptians, and answering the, first of all, showing the teaching of the Bible in regard to unclean flesh, and then answering some objections. And we're going to deal with one final objection tonight. After studying the biblical use of the phrase all things, we found that this must refer to all things God intended for food. So God wants you to eat all things that He intended for food. It's in the same light as over in 1 Corinthians where it says that all things are lawful unto me in the realm of morality. Well, He means all things that God meant for you to have liberty to do. Fornication's not lawful, adultery's not lawful, et cetera, et cetera. And we've gone through and did whole studies on this language and how we can't rest these things. We need to make sure we don't rest this language to our own destruction just because of our lust, you understand. Cannibalism is not ordained by God. So he that believeth he may eat all things, that can't refer to eating people. And before somebody says, well, that's insane, that's being stupid. How's it being stupid when you got the Bible saying that people under distress resorted to cannibalism? How can it be insane when in our news now, this past week, over in Sweden or somewhere, you have two fellas that decided they're going to eat a piece of each other's body on the news and videotape it and fry it up. And more we're starting to get this mentality where we're losing. Man has fallen. And instead of just being hunched over a little bit, he wants to get down on his belly. I mean, we are falling fast of whatever degree of civilization we've had. So I think it's very important that we understand phrases like all things and show that they are not absolute. We've also seen that animal blood, external fat, and unclean animals and fish are not ordained by God for food. So the subject matter here in Romans has to be dealing with meat eating, talking about those meats that God has ordained for food, the flesh that He has ordained as meat, we should say, in contrast to people that are vegetarians. And for various reasons, people do adopt vegetarianism. And in that day and age, one of the reasons they adopted it is because they thought that if the meat had been offered to devils or idols, that something was wrong with the meat. And there was a big controversy in the church over that. And the way the Bible fixed the controversy was basically saying, look, nothing is wrong with the meat. Just make sure you are not a stumbling block to somebody as you eat it. And also make sure that you're not worshiping some idol as you eat the meat. So your motive in eating it and how you ate it is what made the difference. But we should always be careful that we don't become a stumbling block to others. So in this day and age, modern man is growing increasingly filthy. As he eats animals that are fed unclean animals. Animals that are fed blood. Animals that are fed chemicals. The women tonight are doing a study on bringing our food from afar and the importance of not eating clean animals that have been defiled with unclean. And it's very important that we, if you get a chance, read over that study that the women have, or get one from me, because there's something called rendering. I don't mean rendering unto Caesar. I mean these folks are rendering animals. And they're going up to zoos, and they're going up to farms, and they're going up to basically these shelters where they euthanize dogs and cats. And all of this stuff's going in this big pile called a hell, really, is what it is. Just remember, like in Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, they threw everything into hell or Gehenna, and it just sat over there and burned. And Jesus talks about those worms. And then He gave you the fact that there's a hell underneath all of that, that your soul and spirit can burn in. And He talked about these worms, and it's amazing that in our day and age that they've discovered that there are these parasites or worms that are smaller than even bacteria or viruses. And they're called prions. And even though they put all those dead animals and cats and pigs and whatever they could find and all of the manure and just all of this stuff, they stick it all in this big pile and burn it. And they got these masks on and stuff. And they let the fat separate. And they say they burn it over 200 degrees, so they say it'll be okay. And then they turn that stuff into animal feed. So when you go down to your local store or your fast food place and you get that meat, you're eating meat that has been fed diseased, cancerous, sick, unclean animals. And they say, well, we quote the FDA, we quote everything to prove that this isn't some mythology that we're telling you. You need to know what those animals are eating, and it's pretty disgusting. So I'm not going to go any further with that. But their whole view is that it's safe. We set it on fire and we burned it. Well, the point is these prions that are inside the meat, or the whatever, that's not meat. It's a sick, diseased, unclean flesh. But they live. You can't kill them with the fire. And that's my point. So man now finally, that's where mad cow disease comes from. We finally learn that there's these little parasites, or whatever you want to call them, that the fire cannot kill. See? So they're still there. And they're just gambling with this stuff. They're just gambling. But you need to know, when you say, I'm just going to stick this stuff in my body, you need to know what you're eating and what that cow or chicken has been fed. And it's a disgusting subject. So take a while to read over that. Study rendering. And you say, why are you want to study that? Well, the Bible's filled with sanitation. Do you understand that? You might not like that, but the Bible's filled with sanitation. The Bible's filled with cleanness, cleanliness. The Bible is filled with staying away from unclean things, morally and physically, you understand. And it's important that we don't get sick and become irresponsible simply because we want to be dirty, because we want to be filthy. And what man's saying is, I can make money. What are we going to do with all these dead pigs and these cats and these dogs? You know, we want to turn it into lipstick so the women can stick that dead cat all over her lips and put that makeup on that come from the dead cat that's sitting over there diseased and boiling. We boiled it, you know. It took all the germs away. And we got to feed our chickens with all that dead stuff, you know. And to me, that's filthy, folks. It's filthy. And it's very important that we understand what's going on. We've also seen that certain animals that God pronounces as unclean will kill a person who eats them. I believe technically they all kill you. It's just how fast. And some of them will kill you pretty fast. We've also seen that these animals are said to still be unclean in the future. Isaiah 65, Revelation 18 talks about the odious, the hateful bird. Unclean, filthy, disgusting. Isaiah talks about the abominable, the unclean. And it's so far into the future that it's at the final coming of the Lord. And it says that He is angry because some are eating things that are abominable. Obviously, when Jesus came, there are things that are still abominable. The germs are still germs. The worms are still worms. The filth is still filth. You understand? And that which is gross is still gross. And becoming a Christian doesn't mean, you know what, that's not gross to me anymore. See, uncleanness and sewer, that's not gross anymore. You know, when you became a Christian, it ought to be even more disgusting to you. When your eyes are open and you become a Christian, that which is gross and sick and abominable, it ought to be even more abominable to you. And but we're living in days that the clean is put for the unclean, and the head of rendering, one of these men that are in charge of the whole thing and is head of the whole thing, he said, "This is beautiful." So he calls dead cats and dogs and cancerous pigs and all of that stuff and manure and all that stuff getting burned in a big old pile so you can go make food out of it for the cows and the other animals. He calls that, oh, not only that, roadkill. What do you think they do with the roadkill? You know? There's fat. There's stuff on that animal that can be rendered. So all of that roadkill, all of that stuff goes in that big giant hell that they turn back into animal food and cosmetics and toothpaste and all of that stuff. Now, this head of all of this says it's beautiful. Now, the Bible said, woe unto them that put good for evil and evil for good. What's beautiful about it? He says, well, that we can take things that are so disgusting and then turn it into good. So that's his point. But I don't want to eat animals that have eaten that type of puke. I don't want to eat animals that have, how can that be healthy for people? And I think a lot of things that people are suffering with are actually just names for the fact that they've got parasites and worms and germs inside their head and their lungs and all throughout their body. And who knows what other diseases, just because you call it mad cow disease doesn't mean that you've really put your finger on what some of this stuff is. Well, in answering various objections to this truth about abstaining from unclean flesh, we've covered 1 Timothy 4, and notice that it's every creature of God that's the context. It's those that have been ordained by the Word, sanctified, set apart by the Word, which was the Old Testament at that time. And certainly, if God says you can eat a lamb, a nice clean lamb that's been fed properly, that doesn't mean that you can go eat manure. You understand? And there's a difference. Genesis 9 we spent considerable time upon, and we did notice that, again, the way God uses language. Just like when you're in the middle of Deuteronomy and you're dealing with Deuteronomy 14, I believe it is, and it's talking about all the things that God doesn't want you to eat because they're abominable and filthy. Nevertheless, He says, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, you can enjoy. And obviously, that didn't mean the gross things that He just got through telling you not to eat. So I'm telling you that this biblical language, you have to look at it and you have to notice when it has been qualified. And how God uses these qualifying phrases in a context. And we studied that in Genesis chapter 9. We looked at Mark chapter 7 and how new Bible versions following the popes tried to say that Jesus changed the law there for unclean meats and unclean flesh, I mean. And there's nothing like that in the King James Bible at all. And so for several weeks, we've been answering some of these objections. And there's one scripture that we should examine today, and it's found in Colossians chapter 2. And by the way, the women's study tonight's titled Yuck. Yuck. And it just goes through the roadkill. It goes through the dead pigs and the cancerous cows and the euthanized pets. And I'm not just getting stuff off of the internet. We didn't just get stuff off the internet. We quoted mainly books that people have written, and then we quoted government websites, FDA, EPA, to just show what's going on here, you know. So, find out what's in your food. Find out what those animals are eating. Find out what's in that lipstick. Okay. But let's deal with Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And I do believe that we have come upon what I believe is the final verse that needs to be answered. Because what people tend to do in a lot of things is they take whatever scriptures or whatever side of something appeals to their flesh. And then they say, whatever the other scriptures are saying, I don't know, but I'm just going to rest over here on these scriptures. And whether it's the judgment seat of Christ, I mean, you've got so many scriptures talking about stripes and terror and the fear of the Lord and receiving the things done in the body and all the Lord's warnings and all those warnings over the book of Revelation, blotted out in the book of life and all of these things. And you could just quote page after page after page, say, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I say, I don't know. But all I know is it says, then so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm just going to hang right there on that one. I'm like, well, who is he writing? The Thessalonians, he said, we're walking in holiness. And you could go back in the Old Testament where he told the Jews that you'll be in the promised land and you're going to come and eat and it's going to be wonderful. That was his goal for them. But the whole generation, except for two of them, missed it. So, and the Bible said, these things are your examples that you might not lust after evil things. So we got to be careful when you have contrary scripture that appear to be contrary, that you don't lean on the side that your flesh wants to lean on, if there's answers to those things. You've got scriptures that say God's coming out of the sky and he's going to deal with all flesh. He's talking about the whole earth. And he says those that are eating abominable things, he's going to kill. Now, we might not like that. We might not understand it. And after searching commentary after commentary after commentary, nobody knows what to do with it. But what they say is, I don't know, but I know Jesus says I can eat all things. So, well, hold on a second. What makes you think you can eat all things? And what does God mean by all things? That's important, isn't it? So you come up with this idea, well, he's cleansed everything. And the scripture you use is the fact that the Gentiles now that fear the Lord can be saved. That's what Peter got out of that vision. He would say, no, whatever was formerly disgusting and unclean and gross and diseased is now clean. Well, manure's not clean. Germs and parasites aren't clean. And animals that can't clean themselves, that God made to be garbage cans, they're not clean now just because we've gone into the New Testament era. And then according to Isaiah, they're still abominable. According to the book of Revelation, they're still odious, disgusting. God has a purpose for them, but He doesn't want you putting them in your body. So this brings us to, instead of ignoring those scriptures, maybe we ought to take some of these phrases, such as all things and every creature of God, and study the Bible to see if those can mean something else. And if so, then I believe we've hit upon the fact that a lot of Christians have made a terrible mistake, a mistake that's going to cost them years of ministry, for putting bacteria-infested, parasite-infected, prion-infected flesh in their bodies with all the toxins. And then they all get together and have big prayer requests for everybody that's dying. We've dealt last time with the fact that there's no absolutes. That we still need the Lord. That you can go clean and make sure that your crops are clean. Your fields are clean. You could try to kill all the worms and those infestations of your crop, but you still need to pray, don't you? I mean, if God wants locusts or worms to come eat your whole field, that's going to happen. You still need the Lord, don't you? Well, it's like this in our health. Just because you stay away from, I call it a threefold cord. You got to stay away from that which is unclean and diseased. And you got to put in your body things that kill germs and things that build up your body. But just because you're staying, and that's the same thing spiritually, right? You feed yourself good things, you stay away from bad things, but you need the Lord, right? And how much more in our physical body? We need the Lord. Let's stay away from poison and things that are gross. Let's fill our bodies with good things, but we got to have the Lord. Whether we're going to live or die, it's going to be the Lord's decision. And we need Him. But we need to do what we can to be in health. Well, it says here in this final scripture that I believe needs to be answered. It says here, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days. So in answering this, because that scripture certainly can be grabbed and used, and if somebody wants to sit down and eat an unclean animal, they could use that scripture to say, let nobody judge you in meat. Now, the quickest thing I would say to that is, well, nobody should judge you in meat, but manure ain't meat. Every animal's not meat. See, it hasn't been ordained as meat. That's the quickest thing I'd say to that. But no law must be obeyed to obtain eternal salvation. We need to say that, don't we? Since it's, and also, people will always say, well, that's just like the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, all these cults and false teaching, a lot of them sometimes stumble onto things that are right. And the devil, I think, does that. The devil does that. And that doesn't mean everything they do is right. I'm saying sometimes they have some areas that they see that the devil uses to attract people to the cult. And then they get the rest of the false teaching. But Ellen G. White, the false prophetess, basically said, okay, well, we ought to stay away from these disgusting animals. But she went further. And so we ought to stay away from meat. We ought to stay away from flesh. And that's a false doctrine. So a lot of people today are understanding you shouldn't eat pork and oysters and things, but they're going too far and saying you ought to stay away from milk and butter and you ought to stay away from... Now, I will say this. There's people writing books saying, you know, I was a cattle rancher and why I'm not no more. I'll never eat meat again. And they're becoming vegetarian. Because once your eyes are open to the whole process of rendering and what those animals are actually eating and how disgusting it is, they'll say, I'll never eat meat again. But what I'm saying is, let's just eat meat that's been fed and cleaned and properly handled. Let's not go to an extreme. Now, if it gets to a point where you can't find any cows or animals that haven't been fed blood and disgusting animals that are diseased and dying, and man, I might be with you. I might be vegetarian. But as long as I can find meat that, as far as I know, is clean and is organic and not filled with drugs and hasn't been fed a bunch of sewer and things, then I praise God for meat. And I think it's a false doctrine to tell people that meat eating is somehow wrong. My Lord Jesus ate meat. He didn't eat no meat that's been fed cats and dogs. He didn't eat no meat that's been fed roadkill. You understand what I mean? But he did eat meat that's been fed grass and the things that God intended those animals to eat. But no law must be obeyed to obtain eternal salvation. Since eternal salvation is freely given by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. However, we do know that God calls every believer to obedience. And we will reap what we sow temporarily in this life and in the time to come. So if we disobey certain things that God has for us to obey, we will pay. God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. Under grace, under Jesus, the New Testament Christian is delivered from many of the ordinances of the Mosaic legislation. Now, somebody that's listening to this tape might take issue with that statement. They said, look how he said they've delivered from many of the ordinances. All I mean is simply this. There's no ordinance or law we have to obey to be eternally saved. It's by the righteousness of Christ through His blood that we're saved through faith. But I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm saying, what has God given us as a way of life by which we should walk and obey Him in order to please Him? What are those things? And I'm telling you, there's still things in the Old Testament that God wants us to obey today. He doesn't want you to take the name of the Lord in vain, and that's not in the New Testament. That's Old Testament. He doesn't want you to commit bestiality like so many of these people. God forbid. We have an epidemic of it going on around the world. And that's not mentioned specifically in the New Testament. God doesn't want you to commit that. There's all kinds of things in the Old Testament that He says these are written basically so you can be holy. So you can know how to live. That's the Old Testament. That's the law. The Bible says there's been a change of the law because now we're under the Melchizedek priesthood and not the Levitical priesthood, that Jesus, as our high priest, has instituted a change in the law. Some things have been set aside for this age. And the most important thing we can consider now, once you understand the law is to reveal our sin, it's pictures of things to come. That lamb that was sacrificed was a picture of Jesus on the cross. You got all these types and all these things that God has given us to teach us that we need a Savior. But once you understand that, it's important that you know what things in the Old Testament we should not obey because we're under the government of Jesus and not Moses. And Paul gives us these things in the New Testament and tells us what we are not to obey or what we need not obey. Paul sums up this liberty under grace by showing that we are not bound by the ceremonial law of sacrifices that Jews were under in regard to Moses. He admonishes us not to let any man judge us in meat, drink, holy day, new moon, or Sabbath days. This means that we're not to become ashamed or convicted if someone attempts to bring us under the laws of Moses concerning these specific things. Yet Paul often quotes the moral laws of Moses and applies them to believers in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And then he changes the word land, that your life might belong in the land, which was a promise to Israel. And he applied it to all Gentile believers and said that your life may belong on the earth. Romans 13, he lists a lot of the Ten Commandments as being applicable to believers today. So we know that there are moral commandments that we are to obey that are codified in the law of Moses. It is therefore the ceremonial laws that he must be describing in Colossians 2:16. And that's totally fine now. Everybody understands that much. He's not saying, let no man judge you in fornication or adultery or bestiality, is he? That's ridiculous. Let no man judge you in stealing, or if you want to go steal, that's your business. Is that what he's saying? No, God forbid. Everybody has to understand he's making a separation here between ceremonial and moral. So we understand that much. The controversy is going to be what you put in that box that you say is ceremonial and what you put in that box that you say is moral. Many Christians say, we ought to dump pork, abstaining from pork and oysters. We ought to dump that in that ceremonial box. In the ceremonial box. Meaning that we can go eat that stuff now. You know, and I think of things. My mind thinks of things like, don't leave your... And I got to speak a little plain with you, okay? The Bible says not to leave your human waste sitting all over the ground outside your house. Dig a hole and put that stuff in there. See, is that ceremonial or moral? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that you ought to cover up your waste? Okay, if you don't cover up your waste, there's natural laws where you're gonna make yourself sick. So, there are things that have to do with sanitation that deal with natural law. And it is moral to be clean. You understand? To some degree, we must all admit that there's a grossness and filthiness that's not moral. So I contend, based on other scriptures that say these things are still disgusting in the future, and the very fact that if you go out here and try to obey it like you think it's saying, that all creatures are given meaning in an absolute sense, there's certain things you eat, you're dead. So something's wrong with your theory. Something's wrong with your view. So I believe that the ceremonial laws are what is described in verse 16. And I do not believe that laws against eating disgusting, germ-infested, parasitic animals that can't clean themselves, that God ordained to be the scavengers and garbage cans of the earth, even though that's not as great a sin as committing fornication or something like that, is nevertheless part of God's law, and it's important. So the question then becomes whether the various laws prohibiting unclean animals and fish are part of these ceremonial laws or whether they are part of natural law. We've talked about other scriptures as well as human experience testify that these laws against eating unclean, abominable flesh are codified by Moses for the same reason that he commanded other aspects of natural sanitation. Another proof of that is Noah knew what was clean and unclean long before Moses codified it. So, here you've got before the law of Moses. Then you got the book of Revelation calling some birds hateful and disgusting, odious, after the law of Moses. In this New Testament age, so the idea that this is summed up only in the law of Moses and is specifically a Mosaic revelation appears to be rebuked by these observations. There are some things that are so gross and filthy in themselves that they will bring disease, or what the Lord calls pestilences. What then does Paul mean when he writes, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days"? When we examine the Old Testament, we find that he is plainly referring to the ceremonial laws concerning sacrifices that were connected to the feast days and Sabbaths. Notice the same wording. Please notice this in Leviticus chapter 23. And the what? And the meat what? Offering shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Is that a suggestion from God? Or is he telling you you need to do this when these feast days come up? He's telling you this is what you need to do, right? So when it gets that time of year, buddy, it's time for you to bring your offering, your meat offering. A burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and what does it say? No, where am I at? I'm sorry. Offering by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink, what? Offering. Thereof shall be a wine, the fourth part of a hin. These are the what? The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. That's holy assembly. That means you got to get and assemble yourselves together on these days, and you got to make your offering, your drink offering, your meat offering, and it's all connected with holy days and Sabbaths and new moons. As he says in verse 37, a burnt offering and a meat offering, drink offering, everything upon his day. And then he mentions the Sabbaths of the Lord beside your gifts, beside all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. So Leviticus 23 describes the feast of the Lord that occurred on certain months at certain times. And these feasts had to do with holy days, they had to do with Sabbaths, and they had to do with meat and drink offerings. They were ceremonial. Now you go back here and look at Colossians 2. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. To me, it's clear that he's saying there are certain things that are ceremonial in the Old Testament that were for Jews in that day and age. And if anybody that's a Judaizer, anybody comes to your church that says we have to obey these things, if you want to go obey them, obey them. But don't judge anybody. Don't go up to somebody and say, you need to be doing that. It's time for the new moon. It's time for the day of whatever. And we must observe these things and bring our drink offerings and our meat offerings. You're to say, no, I'm not going to get convicted by you. I'm under grace. I'm under liberty. I don't have to observe these things. So in Scripture, we have the ceremonial holy days with the Sabbaths and the various meat and drink offerings. Clearly, New Testament Christians are commanded not to permit anyone to judge us in these things. That is, tell us that we must celebrate such days and their ordinances. But if that's not enough, notice again, Numbers chapter 29. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. Okay, it's going to be a holy day, a holy assembly. You shall do no servile work. Okay, there's a Sabbath then. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Okay, there's feast. And their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil. These things you shall do unto the Lord in your what? Set feasts, besides your vows and your freewill offering. And he goes on to say, for your meat offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. So here we have meat offerings and drink offerings. And one of these Judaizing Christians could walk up and say, you need to bring drink offerings. You need to bring, it's time for the feast of the Lord, and we need to celebrate these things, and you need to obey these things with your drink offerings. And you need, have you offered one? Have you done what God said? And you got to understand, many times when Paul is writing, the temple was still in existence. You understand? It hadn't been destroyed yet in some of these epistles. You had a lot of Christians that were still participating in some of these temple and Jewish ordinances. Look once again. This is an important one in Ezekiel chapter 45. He shall be the prince's part. It shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings. And notice the same words. In the feasts, in the new moons. Okay, back up here in Colossians, it says new moons. And in the Sabbaths. Look up here, it says Sabbath day. So here you got the same exact thing. Meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath. What do you got right here? Talking about these ceremonial offerings. You got meat, and these are all Leviticus, a Levitical priesthood. Meat offerings, drink offerings, new moons, and Sabbaths. Look at 2 Chronicles 8. Even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses. On what? On the Sabbaths and new moons and on the solemn feast, three times a year. Colossians 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. Clearly, the ceremonial Levitical priesthood things have been set aside, no longer binding to New Testament Christians. Why would anybody, other than just flesh or just quickly reading something, would God telling you in the future is going to come out of the sky to kill you for eating disgusting, abominable thing? Why would people just assume without checking and just assume that a gross, oozing pig would be what God considers to be meat? And God is not telling you that you are free and you won't reap any judgment if you go over there and eat that worm-defiled pig. I mean, you might as well just eat a bunch of cows that have been fed cats and dogs. But anyway, we do that too anyway. I mean, what in the world? 2 Chronicles 8, even after a certain rate every day, offering on the Sabbaths and new moons and solemn feasts. Now, I began to look at some commentators and I said, this will be interesting. I want to see what they say about all this in light of these scriptures. And as I looked at the scriptures, they understood this. Many of them clearly said, well, he's talking about the drink offering and the meat offering that you did on the new moons and on the feast days and the Sabbaths. But I found it interesting. With no scripture to back it up, various commentators say, oh, yeah, it's talking about that. And then they go on to write a new little sentence that says, so while we're at it, let's go ahead and dump Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11 dealing with the pig. We'll dump that into the same scripture. On what ground? Why did you just assume that you ought to dump that into the same scripture? You don't give any other, you just dump it in there because? Barnes says the word rendered holy day. Oh, there's that word rendered. I'm getting kind of sick. The word rendered holy day means properly a feast or festival. And the allusion here is to the festivals of the Jews. Burkett says, here we have an inference or conclusion drawn by our apostle from the foregoing argument that seeing the ceremonial law was now abolished, therefore none should take upon them to judge or condemn another for not observing any of the legal ceremonies. Family Bible Notes says, the days referred to are those required to be observed in the ceremonial law, days associated by God with meats, drinks, and new moons. That's right. So, why would you put a pig in there any more than saying humans can eat excrement or anything else? Why do you just, or blood or anything else? If nobody's supposed to judge you in meat or drink the way you're taking it, then I guess we can just go drink pig blood, according to what these people are saying. See, this is all just convenient. What they've done is just assumed. And it might be a good assumption, maybe. I mean, I don't know. If you didn't have other scriptures showing these things long before you had a ceremonial law, were clean and unclean in the days of Noah. And then in the book of Revelation, which is still future to us, and in the book of Isaiah, talking about the future that's still to us, they're still abominable. See, that causes me to say, we need to go back here and look at this meat and drink and make sure that we're not applying it to something God never intended for it to be applied. He says in Colossians 2, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. talking about the Levitical priesthood and its ceremonies. They were a shadow of things to come. Along this line, look at Hebrews 9. It's going to say the same thing. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. So the tabernacle was a what? A figure, a shadow of things to come, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And look at this. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. These carnal ordinances, these washing, these meat and drinks are not referring to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 and staying away from abominable flesh. They're referring to the drink offerings and the meat offerings that were commanded in regard to the tabernacle and Levitical priesthood. The context is not diet, but rather meat offerings and drink offerings associated with the tabernacle and temple. In the same way, look at it in Hebrews 13. Be not carried away or carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. This is plainly signifying or saying that if you get caught up in the Jewish sacrifice system, which offered burnt offerings and had drink offerings, and you think you need to come bring your meat offering and your drink offering in regard to the tabernacle, Paul's saying it hasn't profited anybody. What we need to be concerned with is the sacrifice of Jesus. So if you had a bunch of Christians that said, I got to get over to the temple. I got to give my drink offering. I got to make sure I do my burnt offering today. It's like, what are you doing? It's not helping the Jews. It's not giving them a clean conscience. It's not cleansing anybody's sin. So we need to be occupied with the one sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, that all those things pointed to. Nothing in this context is saying that it's okay to go lick manure. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be plain with you. Or go eat some type of disgusting pig. There's nothing in the context. Clark, in regard to this verse, says meats here signify Levitical institutions, and especially its sacrifices. These being emphatically termed meats because the offerers were permitted to feast upon them after the blood had been poured out before the Lord. They neither took away guilt, cleansed the heart, nor gave power over sin. People's New Testament commentary says, the heart be established with grace. Instead of resorting to sacrificial meats, which had been proved profitless to make the conscience perfect. He's telling people not to go under the Levitical priesthood, not to do the drink offerings, and that's not so important to us now because there is no Levitical priesthood. Even those that say you have to keep the feast days, you don't see them bringing sacrifices, do you? You don't see them bringing drink offerings and meat offerings and that type of thing because they say we don't have a temple and all of those sacrifices we don't have to do anymore. But when you did have a temple, this was an important discussion to have among Christians. Do you need to go down to that temple and offer sacrifices? It's important. So he's writing these believers saying, and he's writing Hebrews, by the way, and it would be the Hebrews that would think we still needed to go take part in all these offerings. And so he had to tell them, no, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus has died on a cross for you, and all of those things have been set aside. Unclean flesh is not meat. It's not food for people. And therefore, Bible verses teaching that we should not let anyone judge us in regard to meat and drink should not be used to justify eating unclean, abominable flesh or blood or anything else God said don't eat. There were Old Testament commands to eat some of the sacrifices. Bringing these offerings, in many cases, was not a suggestion. You understand that? It was a command. Exodus 12 says, thus shall you eat it. You were commanded to eat it. Not just offer it, but to eat of it. Leviticus 7, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered, and he shall not leave any of it till the morning. Now, my question is, have you done that this year? Have you? Well, it's a command to eat it. Well, let no man judge you in regard. That's not talking about eating unclean stuff. That's talking about eating things that are clean that were meant for the sacrificial offering. The commands are not binding upon New Testament Christians. Job 14, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. I mean, what's disgusting is still disgusting. And when God says that there's going to be a city that's going to be cursed, and He's going to put unclean, hateful, which means odious, disgusting, abominable birds in it, vultures and all that kind of stuff. And you read over in the Old Testament, you can find out what kind of birds. He's talking about a bunch of buzzards and carnivorous birds that are, they got their place. They need to go eat the dead bodies, but I don't want to eat them. I don't want to eat dead bodies. See, I want my cows to eat grass. If I eat a cow, I want it to eat grass. I don't want to eat some poodle somewhere that's been dead and shot up with all kinds of stuff. You understand? With a flea collar still on it. I don't want my calves. If I'm going to eat a calf, I don't want to sit there drinking pig blood. I mean, what in the world do people think? Oh, we've heated it to 200 degrees. It should be all right. Well, I thought you just proved that there's prions that can live even in that high of a heat. If that's not the case, why don't you stick an old cow's head inside that little rendering hell that you got there? They say, oh no, we better not do that because there's prions that won't die. And if I feed that cow head to the cow, I can feed a pig head, but if I feed that cow head, there'll be worm. You know, that's one of the stupidest things that man could ever do. To think that if he puts a cow head and grinds it up and melts it and feeds it back to the cow, that the cow could get mad cow disease. But I can stick a pig head or a dog head or whatever and the cow's not going to get sick. Is that not insane? I'm sorry. I'm not a scientist, but I hope I got a little bit of common sense, folks. Proverbs chapter 22. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Oh, there's nothing disgusting in there, is it? Has God given us some good things? You know what it says? That God's written unto us some good things, but they've accounted them strange things. You can hear God's wonderful wisdom in the Bible, and some people account them to be strange, see. Romans chapter 15. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. How do you know Deuteronomy 14 is not in there? How do you know that's not written for our learning today? And I'm not convinced, but based upon the scriptures that people use to tell me that's not for us today, I'm not convinced, folks. And you got to understand, I've waited a lot of years to sit here and think about this and study this. Even though maybe a lot of people ended up getting sick during that time period. And so that's what you got to weigh. I'm like, you know, I can sit here and ignore this just so I can be careful. But then you're letting people die. If this is true, you're letting people get worms and die and get sick and get heart disease. So I've seen so much over the years and seen so many people be wrong about things because of their lust that I think I'm to a point in my Christian life where I'm ready to say, y'all have just been wrong about this. You've just been wrong about it. And a lot of people are getting hurt. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's the Scripture he's talking about there? Certainly New Testament Scripture, but in context, that's what? From a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. What testament is that? Old Testament. So I could say here that the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God as well as the New Testament. And is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine? For reproof? Okay, don't do that. That's disgusting, man. Cover up your stuff. Don't just let that stuff sit around your house. You know, cover yourself up there. Wash your hands if you've been touching that dead pig or whatever you've been touching. Well, wash your hands before you pick up your little infant baby. See? And don't stick that in your mouth, man. He can't clean himself. Look at all those pores. Look at the junk, the stuff coming out his toe and stuff. Man, don't stick that in your mouth. Don't eat that animal. He can't clean himself. Don't eat that fish. He's got toxins in him. He doesn't have gills and he doesn't have a way of cleaning out those toxins, man. Don't stick that in your body. That's reproof, isn't it? That's reproof from the Bible. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. And you know, a man has to pretty much. And remember the scriptures that says, be you holy, even as I am holy, comes right out of the Leviticus chapter 11 back there, you know. It comes out of the context of unclean and clean meats. And you'll see people put out, oh, don't eat the lobsters or shrimp or oysters. Don't eat them this time of year. Well, why? Oh, they get filled with poisons. Well, I think they get filled with poisons every time of year. But you're telling me this time of year I need to stay away from it? I mean, isn't that crazy? It's like they're confessing that even by our natural experience, we know we're playing some type of Russian roulette or something with this stuff. You're just rolling the dice, hoping that you don't get sick by it, you know. So why would you do that if you get sick? They say, oh, it's so good. You stick that butter on it. I just love it. Now, I can speak to you in a certain way because although I grew up on pork chops and fatback and all that kind of stuff, I didn't grow up on no oyster and lobster and stuff like that. So when I see people say, oh, it's kind of spongy and it's real good, you know, and man, my natural body says, you're sick, man. That's just gross. And I think that's how we would do with the pig if it wasn't that I grew up down in South Carolina where they have posters say the other white meat, you know. Yeah, well, they want you to eat that stuff, boy. And the whole time you're driving down the road, you see these pigs dancing on the fire, you know, and they say, come to Piggy Park Barbecue, you know. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's got them toxins in there, don't it? Ephesians 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. How do you know that doesn't include their disgusting things they do? Oh, I know they're morally filthy in the things they do. But, you know, they do some dirty stuff anyway, marking your body all up with graffiti and stuff and getting diseases because of putting holes all over their bodies and stuff and getting infected and the stuff they stick in their mouth is just not clean. And we're not to walk as these other Gentiles walk. How do you know that doesn't mean don't follow them in their pig eating and all the other gross stuff they do? You know what? I read a lot of blogs where people were trying to say, well, that's just Snopes, you know, that's just that's not true, you know. And I sat there just kind of smiled and I said, well, let them try to prove it that it's not true, you know. And when they finally came to the realization, wow, this is really true. Then they kind of said, you know what? Well, who said there's anything wrong with eating cats and dogs anyway? You know, that's just our custom. That's just our culture. And well, we're talking dead stuff, man. We're talking dead stuff that's been fed to animals. And they always answer, well, I'd just rather not think about that. I'd just rather not think about it. And I think you ought to think about some things sometimes. People say, well, you drive yourself crazy, you know. And that'd just be too hard to live. And too hard to live. I don't see many people doing much living today. I don't see many people doing much living. I see a lot of dying and a lot of sickness. And are you sure this doesn't have something to do with it? I'm not. He says in Leviticus 18, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwell, shall you not do. You know, God's allowed us to dig up medical writing, so-called, from the days of Egypt at this exact time. And you know what? When you read about rendering plants today and actually see what's going on, turning that stuff into animal feed and lipstick and cosmetics, I don't see us being very much different than the Egyptians. People laugh about some of the gross things the Egyptians did. Putting donkey dung and stuff all over you. And we're not much different. If you really read between the lines and read what's going on today, we're not too much different. The vaccines that we've already covered, some of that disgusting stuff that's inside the vaccines. And yes, sir, brother. But it says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Now, this is not just for Israel, because God killed the Canaanites for doing these things. Which meant those things that the Canaanites did killed them, had them bring experience the judgment of God for their actions. So my point is, it's still wrong for any land to do those things today. It's wrong for you to do those things. And some of those things that they did was, they had incest and all kinds of immorality, uncovering each other's nakedness and all kinds of vile things. But they were also unclean people and disgusting in regard to the things they ate and stuck in their mouth. And they hurt their bodies and pierced their bodies and put graffiti all over themselves. I don't want to be like them in appearance. I don't want to be like them in diet. I don't want to be like them in morality. And God tells you plainly that I will put their diseases upon you if you're not going to obey me. But if you'll obey me diligently, I will put none of their diseases upon you. Well, that's a good promise, isn't it? Why did they suffer their diseases? They were dirty and disobedient. Dirty and disobedient. And if you get dirty, you'll suffer the same physical afflictions that they did. If you get disobedient morally, you'll suffer the same judgments upon the nation that they did. 1 Kings 14 says, there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations, plural, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Why did He cast them out? They were disgusting. Sodomy is disgusting. Sodomy is just sick, disgusting. If they were just following our lust. Well, there's some things you're sticking in your mouth that are disgusting when it comes to food. It's not food. Amen? It's disgusting. It's unclean. 2 Kings 17. They walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord... Where am I at here? They walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Lots of times they didn't even do it openly, you know. They just did it secretly. And I don't want to be dirty secretly, do you? I don't want to do things that are unnatural and filthy and wrong and unsanitary. All right, Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. And with His chariots like a whirlwind. You believe that's going to happen?
Yes, sir.
To render. Oh, there's that word. But you know, when I think about this, He's going to have some rendering He does too, isn't He? And you know what? Just like they throw everything in a big old pit, all them carcasses and all that stuff. Isaiah goes on to talk about a big old carcass where He's rendering stuff. And there's worms in there. Well, I think that's King James English right there, isn't it? He's going to render. He's going to render. The Lord has a rendering plant. It's called hell. Where the worms die not. The flames don't stop the worms. The prions don't die. These are some good sermons, I see. To render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with who? All flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination. You know, I think the King James Bible did something for you right here. By calling it the abomination, whether it's reptiles or snakes or whatever it is, by calling it the abomination in the context of pigs and mice, It's showing that it will still be disgusting and abominable when the Lord comes. See? Somebody said, well, maybe they were doing some other kind of pagan acts with fornication and adultery. Well, it doesn't say that, but I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. But what they're missing is this. He's not just saying, I'm going to kill people that are eating swine's flesh and mice. But he's saying, I'm going to kill somebody eating the abomination. And the point is that when the Lord comes, that's still future to us, it's still abominable. There's another sermon title. It's still abominable. I mean, just think about it. It's still abominable. Who said it's not abominable anymore? Well, Jesus changed it in Mark chapter 7. Thus he said, changing the law. In what Bible? Not in the King James Bible. Somebody added that. They added that stinking note. Okay, they shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Last verse for you today. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Because somebody's going to have a question here. They're going to say, how serious do you think this is? Well, I think for your physical body, it's real serious. I think for your physical body, it's real serious. But a question. Somebody might say, well, but really, do you think eating pork is the same type of sin as committing fornication or something like that? Well, my question is, it's important to think those things out, but my question is, technically, why does that matter if he said we're to do the least things and the things that are great? These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. I don't want to get so caught up in not eating pork or oysters where you got a whole bunch of adulterers and thieves and blasphemers in the church, but hey, at least they're clean physically. But that's a straw man that people use. That's a straw man. Why can't you preach both? See, and that's what people's minds go. They say, well, you know, you ought to be more concerned about moral things or the greater thing. Well, hold on a second. Why don't we be concerned about it all? But let's be concerned about the whole thing. Things that affect your body. He said, love Him with your strength, with your body, right? He said, glorify God in what you eat, right? He says that you're to glorify Him in body and spirit, right? Okay. Well, let's glorify Him in body and spirit. Let's love Him with our bodies. And that's really how you can answer people. Well, y'all get caught up in, you know, you're not walking in the spiritual stuff. Well, hold on a second. We're not Gnostic around here. Gnostics said just love God in your heart and your spirit. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. That's what Gnostics taught. That's what the book of 1 John was written about. These people that said, it doesn't matter what your body does, just... And we have Gnosticism in our churches today. You say, I can do whatever I want with my body. It's just flesh. It's just a tent. It's just going to fall off like a cocoon. I don't have to worry about my body. Hold on a second, buddy. You do need to be responsible to maintain, even though it's going to die if the Lord doesn't come first. Even though you're going to grow old and you're going to decay, shouldn't you at least take care of it according to what the Lord said? That you might have it for as long as you possibly can and use it to God's glory? What we teach in Kingdom Baptist Church is you ought to love God with your bodies. That's what we teach. We also teach you ought to love God with your mind. You ought to love God with your soul. You ought to have good emotional health. You ought to have good spiritual health. And this idea of splitting it all up, I just don't understand it. You've got a lot of people in the world that are so into health food, but they're not saved. They don't care about the gospel or the second coming of Jesus. They don't care about moral. Oh, they're not going to touch a pesticide or a hormone, but they don't care about moral things. They'll send out newsletters about these rendering plants and show you what's going in the cosmetics and in the cow feed and chicken feed. But they don't care about sodomy being wrong. Isn't that bizarre? So that's one extreme on this side. But you got another extreme that says, oh, let's concentrate on moral, spiritual things, but we don't care what we do with our body. Well, that's shameful. That causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. Because you're not whole. You're not loving God. Paul said, I pray that you're whole. And he talks about your body and your soul and your spirit be blameless unto the coming of the Lord. All right. So, whether it's a little thing or a big thing, I don't think dying's a little thing. That's my point. Dying's not a little thing. Going out here and dying, that's not little. I don't want people dying. I don't want people sick. And that's where I'm at. So I rest my case.